perhaps with open-air auditorium, we don't need laundry facilities. What? Yes, yes. It said, Thomas Alva Edison said that genius was 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration, which made him a tremendous inventor, but a rather unpleasant person to be near in an overheated room. Yeah. Turn with me, please, now, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12. Book of Daniel, chapter number 12, the third in our lessons on the end time. And we will be here in Daniel 12, Lord willing, this morning hour, and then our next time, which will be when? Tomorrow night? Well, whenever we get up here again. And we'll continue on in this same 12th chapter of Daniel. So if you want to, you can just, when we finish this morning, just put your finger here in the place and then close your Bible on your finger, and that'll mark the place for you. And then when we come next time and I ask you to open, why, the place where that cold purple finger is going to be the place where we begin reading. All right, Daniel chapter number 12. Before we read it, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for all of Thy grace to us, the children of men, this morning hour. We thank Thee for Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And Father, we've been thinking much of how much we have to praise and worship Thee for this morning hour. Truly, Father, we do not feel that this is a blue Monday. But, Father, we're very much conscious of all the outpouring of Thy love and Thy grace to us in so many different ways. And as we look around and about, we see the grandeur of the mountains, and they remind us of the grandeur of Thy grace so exhibited to us. Father, we see the beauty of the day, and we're reminded of the beauty of Thy holiness. And, Father, we would say that truly this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, Father, we would pray that we might grow in grace this day as we gather together these several times this day about the Word of God, and then in our conversations one with another upon this hillside. And, Father, in all of our activities, may we feel the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives to point us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those who have specific needs, perhaps needs in their family or specific needs that they're thinking about in their home assemblies just now. Father, we pray Thee that Thou shalt minister to our hearts. And Father, we ask Thee that truly Thou shalt give wisdom, and that Thou shalt give grace, and Thou shalt give much help to us this day. Again, Father, we do thank Thee for Thy blessed Son. And Father, we praise Thee for the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who will now point us to things in the Word of God. We thank Thee, Father, for all of the evidences of Thy grace to us. And we pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Beginning with verse number 1 of Daniel chapter number 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You notice as the chapter begins, we're a little bit ahead of our time when we find ourselves here in 1977, because the one directing these precious words to Daniel, you notice, is speaking about the time of the tribulation, which, praise God, we believe we shall not be around to see. But you notice in verse number 1, for instance, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And then it goes on to speak about the ministry of the Jewish nation in the time of the tribulation. Verse number 2 has to do with resurrection. Personally, I do not think this is a bodily resurrection, because I know of no resurrection in the Word of God where both saint and sinner are raised at the same time. However, I think it speaks about the ministry of the Jewish people during the tribulation time. You notice that it says, especially many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Earth, prophetically speaking, speaks of the Israelitish nation. And I think during the tribulation time, it speaks about some who will become witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and so forth. And others will go on and serve he who is the man of sin, that lawless one that we've already noted about. And it goes on to say, and because of this, some shall be awakened to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But as I say, we're getting ahead of ourselves, and it's not in our province this morning to be able to study the tribulation at that time. It speaks about in verse number 3, those who go on to serve the Lord in this way. Those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. But then in verse number 4, we're brought back to our time again. It says, Daniel, I've given you a glimpse of the things that are going to be, but seal up the book and close up the words thereof. This is for the future time. But it is in this fourth verse that we find those words that we are interested in this morning hour. And that is, many shall run to and fro. We find these words in this fourth verse, which has to do with the time prior to the tribulation, prior to the time of verses 1 through 3. So one of the characteristics then of the last days, the days in which you and I are living, will be the frenzied restlessness of society. Now again, you can think of how things are in your neighborhood and in your town. And you can think, well, surely we're living in these last days. The frenzied restlessness, the dashing to and fro, trying to find that proverbial pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, hoping that by buying something or going somewhere or doing something or becoming somebody, that at last we will find lasting joy and lasting peace, and the human being will be able to sit down and say, at last I have arrived. Bible says it'll never happen unless the Lord Jesus Christ is the rest and the peace of your heart. And you and I are going to be living in this type of society that is busied in its frenzied activity trying to find something that will satisfy the human heart. Many shall run to and fro. The Holy Spirit gives us those words. Many shall run to and fro. Just those words we're considering. First of all, let me give you the figure, because it says many. And then we notice the frenzy, shall run. And at last, we note the failure, to and fro. Let's look, first of all, at this figure, many. The Bible says here that the last days are going to be caught up with that we call the herd instinct. And people are going to be lumped together in this great conformity of society. And you and I are very well aware of this these days, aren't we? The formation of this herd instinct. Now, when the hippie-type folks were more popular, they seem to be on the way now, but when they were more popular, they used to look at us as being the squares, the straights, you know, and they say, you're just like a bunch of sheep. You're in a flock. You're like a bunch of cows in a herd. And they look down upon us. And yet they were guilty of the same thing, weren't they? And you could look at a person and say, well, he or she is a hippie. Why? Because they conformed to the herd instinct of their hippie philosophy. They thought they were nonconformists, but by being nonconformists, they became conformists. And it is this sort of a thing, the Word of God says, that we will be pressed into a mold of conformity. Now, you know this is true, don't you? Now, we're talking about the minute a baby is born into this world, that baby will receive a sociable security number. And that sociable security number will go along with that baby all the way through the rest of his or her life. Now, that's part of the herd instinct, isn't it? Conformity. Some time ago, I wrote to one of the big mercantile chains about some sort of a problem we were having. And they said, if you have occasion to write to us again, don't give us your name and address. Use this number. And it was about 16 numbers long. And I thought, well, here we are again. I am not any longer, apparently, an individual person with an individual name Now I have become a number. And you know what the end result is going to be. You're going to walk through cemeteries, and you're going to see on the tombstone there or on the memorial plate, here lies good old number 81477639. It's going to be like the prisons, isn't it? You're going to have a little license plate hanging around your neck. All right. This is the figure, the herd instinct of the many. Now, with some grim regularity, every time we have a holiday in the United States, the National Safety Council says we predict that 675 people will be slain on the highways this holiday season. You know what the problem is? They say the problem is that there are people who are going to try to go too far, too fast, in too short a time, trying to hurry somewhere to find some relaxation. And some people have heart attacks on their vacations because they're trying too hard to have a good time. Like the mother that I heard speaking with a little kid one time who didn't want to go on a picnic, she says, you're going to have a good time if it kills you. And that's what we do. That's what we do. We have a good time if it kills us, and we're so intense in our leisure time, running to and fro. The herd instinct. And it says the many. But the Bible doesn't say the many, does it? What's the Bible say? The Bible says, for instance, in the Gospel by Matthew, you know it, let me read it for you. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 13. The Lord says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. Have you ever noticed in so many of our cities that the area in town that's dedicated to sin and self and pleasure is called Broadway? I've noticed this in a number of cities that I've traveled in. And it's significant, isn't it? It's biblical. It's biblical. This is a place dedicated to sin, to the pleasure we were speaking about last night. And so the city fathers, probably completely unknowing, not knowing how scriptural they were, have named it Broadway. Broadway. I remember a while back when those of us who profess the Lord Jesus Christ and try to live for him were called, I think more so used to be than now, by the unsaved world, the Society of the Straight. You remember that? So, oh, he's straight. And the kids in our home assembly say, Preacher Phil is so much of a square, he's a cube. Well, that's all right. It used to bother me until I read through this verse again. And I said, well, you're supposed to be straight. This is what the Bible says. You're supposed to be straight. And this is exactly it. Enter in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. In contrast, isn't it, to the many of Daniel chapter number 12. Have you ever thought that you as a Christian are a part of a minority? I think of this sometimes when I read about this minority wants this and that minority wants that. I say, well, I'm a member of a minority. Christians always have been in the minority, always will be in the minority as far as I can read in my Bible. We are a minority, but have you ever thought why we were part of the minority? Why the Lord has selected you to be saved when the majority of people that you know will not be saved? It's a cause of humble thanksgiving, isn't it? Lord, why me? Lord, why hast thou selected me for the straight and narrow? When, because of the fact that there's many that go to destruction, the gate has to be wide and the way has to be broad. And yet, Lord, thou in thy grace hast sought to save me. Source of thanksgiving, isn't it? That's what he says here. The many who are lost. But the Lord is the God of the individual. Praise God for that. It's an encouragement to my own heart to know when this mercantile company wants me not to refer to my name anymore, but to my number and my social security number and all the rest of these, my zip codes and area codes and what's your license plate number and all the rest of these things. It's always refreshing to turn back again to the Word of God and say, He knoweth His sheep by number? No, the hairs of your head are by number. He knoweth His sheep by name. With the Lord, you're still an individual. Maybe not with Washington, maybe not with Raleigh, but you are still a person to the Lord. And you know, as the days go along, these last days, that thought is going to become more and more precious to you and to me. Because more and more we're going to be conformed into this herd instinct, because the whole thing is shaping up one world government, one world church, and one world ruler. And more you and I will see ourselves conformed into numbers and into groups and into sections. And more for help and for inspiration and encouragement, we will have to continually go back to the thought again, with the Lord Jesus Christ, I am still a person. I am not a part of a little film on a computer somewhere. I'm not a dot on a computer readout. I'm a person with the Lord Jesus Christ. He calleth his sheep by name. And they hear his voice, and they follow him. That refreshes my heart this morning. It's a wonderful change from the society that you and I are pressed into. All right. Coming back then to Daniel chapter 12, he says, Many, the majority of people that you know will be caught up in this great frenzy of trying to find something that's going to give lasting peace and satisfaction. And you notice, the frenzy then is given to us then in this section, which is given to us here in Daniel 12 as shall run. Sometimes these words are translated shall fly as the eagle, and it may suggest airplane travel. The people can't get there fast enough by cars and by buses and by trains, and so many people will take to the air. Not only commercial airliners, but more and more people are leasing airplanes, private aircraft, and buying private aircraft and so forth, so they can get to wherever they're going faster. And we're in this jet age, aren't we? The great Concorde problem. Are we going to let it land, or aren't we going to let it land? The thing that we can get you there faster and with more convenience than any other thing. The great shuttle flights that are being planned between here and England now that we can go for, what, $137, something like that. Fantastic. We can go to Europe now cheaper than we can go out to the northwest part of this country. And all this sort of thing, and the Lord says that's exactly the way it's going to be. People are going to be in a frenzy to get there sooner. This jet age, when we can fly from Florida to New York in 2 hours and your baggage goes to Brazil. We haven't worked out all of the bugs yet, but we're working on it. The Reader's Digest told about a man who flew from New York to Los Angeles, and he was the only passenger in the 747. He had 8 stewards and 8 stewardesses to wait on him on his transcontinental trip. And when he got to Los Angeles, somebody had lost his luggage. Isn't that a shame? And many shall fly to and fro in such a frenzy. Such a frenzy. Do you have acquaintances that are living their frenzied lives today? Think of the people that you know. Unfortunately, sometimes we can think of the people who are in Christian fellowship with us that are caught up in a frenzy of activity. They're not resting in the Lord, are they? You don't detect any peace about them at all. It's always something they're rushing to, something they're trying to get, something they hope to obtain. And you try to talk to them about the Lord. Sorry, but I don't have time to talk to you now. I got to dash off and do this. Some of these folks are right in our own Christian assemblies. Some of the folks are in Christian fellowship with us. Like to see you out to prayer meeting. Oh, that's the night I have to go bowling or fill in the blank, whatever it is. Like to see you out Sunday night. Oh, that's the night I have to spend with the family. What do? We sit around, we watch Walt Disney World. The frenzy of always doing something. Now, what's the Bible say in contrast? Wonderful contrast here in verse number 3 of Daniel 12, if you want to. Notice the contrast here. Verse number 3. And they who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Now, there's no frenzy there, is there? There's no restlessness. Here's a stable, quiet, shining for the Lord. Unless we miss it, the Holy Spirit repeats the thing again. Continuing on in verse number 3, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. What's the star do? It simply stays there. And it shines until its time of service is over, and then it stops shining. Well, that's like the Christian, isn't it? The Christian is supposed to be a shining light for the Lord. And when the Lord finally says, you have served me enough, I want you to come home, the Lord retires us. What a wonderful contrast there is between the many and their frenzied grasping to the ones mentioned in verse number 3, who are the saved servants of the Lord, and those who turn many to righteousness, and they shall shine as the stars in the firmament forever. Just a quiet shining in its stable place for God. Now that's the way God created it, didn't he? I like that passage in Genesis when it speaks about God's creative power. And then it says, almost as an offhand thought, and he created the stars also. Almost a P.S. Almost, oh, I almost forgot. Oh, yes, he created the stars. You get the idea of God casting the stars into the heavens with his hand. And the Lord says, that's the way the Christian ought to be. Hey, Lord, you mean in the midst of this frenzied society that I live in, we'll go here and go there, and all the pressures on my time and all the rest of it, you mean I can be like a stable star shining for your glory? The Lord says, that's exactly what I mean. Let me ask you, Christian, this morning, do you have the settled peace of God about your heart? If you don't have, you're missing an awful lot. You're not where God wants you to be. You're not enjoying what God wants you to enjoy. Now, the world is not going to be able to understand you. They're going to probably make a paraphrase of that old poem that we used to have to learn in school, the one called If. I've forgotten now who wrote it, but probably you know. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, you remember how it goes? Then someone has added a paraphrase, you probably don't understand the situation. But that's what the world thinks about the Christian. I don't understand you. Don't you know what's going on? Oh, yes, I know what's going on more than you know what's going on because I read a preview. I know. I have the book of instructions. Oh, yes, I know what's going on in this world. But you don't seem to be interested in things. You don't seem to be interested in making a name for yourself. You don't seem to be caught up in all of the things that the world offers today. No, I don't need to. Why? Because my joy is within. It's not dependent upon external things. It's dependent upon internal things. I have the peace of God which passes all understanding. And your unsaved friends won't be able to understand you, and they'll think you need psychiatric help. And they'll think that you really have no appreciation for the finer things of society. And you say, I've tasted all of that, and those things don't satisfy, but the Lord has given me something in himself that does satisfy. Oh, yes, I understand what's going on. The Bible reader, the Bible studier understands better what's going on these days than anybody else does. But he has the peace and the joy of the Lord. And what a wonderful contrast there is between the frenzied restlessness of this society and the Christian who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, has the knowledge of sins forgiven, and then has found his area of service for the Lord and is content in it. And they shall shine as the stars forever. Christian, have you found that? I hope you have this morning. If not, you're not a very happy Christian this morning. You're bothered with a lot of different conflicts and fightings and irritations unless you've found the real peace of the Lord. I hope you've found it this morning. It's for you. Wonderful contrast. Considering that, let me read you part of Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11 gives us the formula for it, and there's some folks in our assembly that don't agree with it. I don't mean our assembly, I mean our assemblies. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. Remember the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest. You know, that's our English word, relaxation. I've written it in the margin of my Bible, because that's what people are looking for today. Relaxation. Leisure time. Recreation. And how do you get it? Bible gives you the formula here. Take my yoke upon you. Looks like more work, doesn't it? We say, what I need is rest and relaxation. I don't need more work. What I need is less work. The Lord says, you don't get it that way in spiritual things. He says, the only way you can find real relaxation for your soul is to go to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean take a job to yourself. I mean receive the job that the Lord has for you. That's where the relaxation comes. And yet you and I have people in our assemblies who feel I'm working too hard for the Lord, and so I'll give up my Sunday school class, and I'll quit serving with the elders, and I'll give up this, and I'll give up that, and then I'll become relaxed and restful. The Lord said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You develop a frustration within because the Holy Spirit's going to begin to deal with you and say, you're a lazy Christian. You're a lazy Christian. Remember, the judgment seat is coming. How will you give an answer to the Lord in those days? You won't find any relaxation that way. You'll find relaxation by taking the Lord's yoke upon you and learning of Him. And that's where you find relaxation unto your souls. And yet people in our assemblies are trying it the other way around, aren't they? Find relaxation by giving things up. The Lord says you find relaxation by taking things on. By taking things on. That's the way the formula works. And that's the way you find relaxation. That's the way it is. All right. Let's look at some of these other things. There's a contrast in verse number 3 in the book of Psalms, chapter number 4. Book of Psalms, Psalm number 4 in particular. We find a wonderful contrast also there to the frenzy of this age. Psalm number 4 and verse number 3. Psalm 4 and 3, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. You are a part of a reservation. It's nice to be traveling on the highway and know that you have reservations. And the Bible says here in Psalm 4, God has reserved you for himself. God enjoys your company. He enjoys talking with you. He enjoys being a part of your life. He has set apart him who is godly for himself. You are reserved. What else does it say? The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And you get that little stage direction, Selah, which means stop reading now and think about what you've just read. Meditate on it. And think about the things. Allow it to become a part of your experience. Roll it around your tongue like you do a tasty morsel of food. Stop now and think about the thing that you have just read. What's it say? Be still. Be still. The world says, be restless. The Bible says, be still. Be still. I talked to a man not long ago, and I said, you know, we'd like to see you in the worship meeting. And he says, I don't have time to worship. I'm too busy serving the Lord. That's strange, isn't it? Too busy serving the Lord. And I said, you know, if you're too busy to worship, you're too busy to serve. And the man who can't worship is the man who can't serve. I believe that. That's Psalm number 4. Also in Psalm number 46, the verse with which we are also familiar, Psalm number 46 and verse number 10. 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The world says, be frenzied. The world says, be panic-stricken. The world says, be restless. And God says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. You'll be a strange sort of a creature in the society in which you live when they detect the quietness, the restfulness, the relaxation about your heart as you serve the Lord. And you won't fit into any sort of a pattern the unsaved world has. You won't fit into any of their schemes. They won't be able to explain you. But you'll receive the blessing of the Lord upon your own heart. Well, we recall this frenzy. They're going to rush to and fro with great frenzied activity. Remember, that's what the Lord said in Matthew chapter number 24. Lord mentioned something about that, and this may be a part of this frenzied rushing to and fro. Remember, and perhaps in Matthew 24, beginning with verse number 23. Matthew 24 and verse number 23. The Lord said, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. That's some of that frenzied activity, and it may be part of these last days in which you and I are living. People are seeking for some sort of thing that will help. We understand the church attendance is up these days. All sorts of church attendance in Christendom. And it may be people are finally looking for something that's going to help. Most of the churches they go to, they won't find the help. But someone will say, oh, come over here. We have the Christ. And they'll dash over there. And they won't find anything that will help there. And somebody else will say, we have the Christ over here. And they'll dash over there. The Lord says, that's not going to be the answer. And part of this frenzied restlessness may be people trying to find peace of mind, the knowledge of sins forgiven, the hope of heaven. Take away this internal knowing that if I died right now, I know I go to eternal destruction. part of the frenzied restlessness may be people looking for something that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be witnesses. We need to be missionaries in this way. A local Christ, perhaps. And then in the book of Amos, I'll read it to you. In the book of Amos, chapter number 8, it says here, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Famine is coming. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." That's the book of Amos, chapter 8, beginning of verse number 11. "And there shall be a running to and fro to seek the words of the Lord, and they shall not find it." I'm afraid that we in the assemblies do not appreciate this fact. Periodically, there may come into your meeting, as comes into our meeting, people who are looking for the simplified teaching of the Word of God. They're full of formalism and Christendom. They've had it up to here. One man went to a very formal church, and on the way out, he shook the preacher's hand, and he said, "The thing I like about your church is the lethargy." Well, the poor fellow was trying to say liturgy. That's really what he had in mind, but he said lethargy, which may have been closer to the truth. But a while back, we had a young couple that came into our meeting, and as the service went on, they sat there crying. So some of the men went up afterwards and said, "May we help?" They didn't know whether they were under burden because of conviction of sin or what the problem was. And they said, "We didn't think a place like this existed anywhere in the world today. We tried this place and that place and some other place, and we'd taken in all the congregations that anybody had ever suggested to us, and it wasn't what we believed the New Testament taught, and so finally we were just sitting at home reading the New Testament for ourselves, but we believed in the Lord's Supper, and it ought to be held on the first day of the week, and that nobody ought to be in charge of it, and nobody ought to be in charge of the congregation, that is, in the terms of a formal minister," and so on and so forth. And we had just come to the conclusion that there was not any congregation these days that was still practicing New Testament Christianity. And yet we felt to stay home wasn't right either, because the Lord says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And that together is more than just husband and wife and kids. And then finally we gave it one more shot. We searched, of all things, the yellow pages of the telephone book. And listed under independent was New Smyrna Bible Chapel. We said, "We'll give it one more shot. These people dare to use the word Bible in their title. We'll see if they really believe in biblical Christianity." And so these folks came, enjoyed the simplicity of the service and so forth, and sat there with tears running down their cheeks. But the rest of us are used to it, aren't we? We assume this goes on everywhere, but you know it doesn't. The Lord says as the days go along, there's going to be a real famine. And some of the people rushing to and fro are going to be looking in a frenzied way for something that will satisfy the human spirit and the human heart. You and I enjoy it all the time. You and I enjoy it to the fact where we feel we don't have to enjoy it every time the chapel doors open. But there are people who are hungering and thirsting after the things that you and I have gotten to take for granted. May the Lord have mercy upon us for that. But it's true. So says Amos. Last thing is this. We hurry along. The figure, many. The frenzy shall run, and the failure to and fro. You notice this? They're going in both directions. Someone has said, there's the answer over there, and everybody's rushed over there. Some folks have gotten the news late, and they're on the way over there, and on the way over there, they're passing people that are coming back saying, "It's not over there either. It's not over there either." It's interesting, isn't it? In the summertime, people from North Carolina come down to the beach in Florida, and people in Florida come up to the mountains of North Carolina. And we pass each other on the road in the springtime and in the fall. And during the summer, we pass people from Minnesota and Michigan. Everybody who's been there is coming back. You see what the Bible's saying? It's nowhere to be found on a horizontal level. Don't go running here looking for it or running there looking for it. The problem is not horizontal. The problem is vertical. That's where you need to look for it. "And many shall run to and fro, coming and going." Those who have been are already coming back. Well, the help is close, isn't it? What's it say in Romans chapter number 10? The word is what? Nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And this is it. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the answer. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the answer for all the frenzied restlessness. You know why people are panic-stricken, and you know why they can't find anything? Because they're looking for something of this world to fill the space in their experience that God has created for himself when he originally created us. Man is body, soul, and spirit. We talked about the body last night. Man is most interested in this. Unsaved man is most interested in this. Then there are those soulful experiences. People used to eat soul food. Maybe they still do. People like soulful music. And many people who think they are saved have only had an experience of the soul, not of the spirit. Their emotions have been stirred. They've had a soulful experience somehow or other. Somebody's played on the heartstrings of their emotions, if you will. They have not yet had a spiritual experience with the Lord. And you see, people try to fill this great need in the realm of the spirit by material things, and they just don't ever fit. The world can't provide enough material things to fill the huge eternal void in the human spirit that God is designed to fill. And that's why our friends and our acquaintances who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, are going to continue in their frenzied activity as long as they live upon the face of this earth until they get saved to try to fill up the space that God has created for himself in their spirit, and they're going to try to fill it up with the things of earth. And it'll just never work. It'll just never work. And so the human spirit is consigned to a constant existence of frenzied activity, trying to put something else in the place that God wants in the human heart and spirit. We speak that to the unsaved. But Christian, I wonder, what's your condition and mine? Do we feel panicky most of the time? If we do, there's something wrong. The Lord never meant his children to be panicky, did he? If there's a lack of real rest, relaxation, according to Matthew 11, there's something wrong. In my own life, I find that I commit things to the Lord, and then as soon as I quit praying, I grab those things off the altar, and I hang them back on my little knapsack, and I go trudging under the burden of the thing, and I wonder why God doesn't do anything about it, and God says, I don't have it long enough. I don't have it long enough. You're supposed to commit it to me and then leave it with me, but you don't. You pray about it, and then you go on worrying about it. We have a fellow down our way that says, why pray when you can worry? And this is right, isn't it? In the last days, friends, it's going to be characterized by a frenzied restlessness. That's the world around us, isn't it? Beating themselves to death, having a good time, looking for something career-wise, family-wise, geographically, some sort of material thing that I can get. If I have a house, I want a bigger house. If I have a black and white TV, then I got to have a color TV. If it's a 19-inch color TV, then I want to have a 25-inch color TV. Now I can get a TV that takes up the whole side of the house and shows me Hollywood and living color and the whole thing. And it's this frenzied activity. Maybe if I get one of those, I'll be happy. You don't need one of those. You need one of those. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the answer. Know this, that in the last days, many shall run to and fro. Many shall run to and fro. We'll begin at this point here in Daniel chapter number 12, Lord willing, next time, talking about the intellectualism of the last days. Daniel also mentions this. All right, Brother Jim, come and lead us in a song.
Number 366, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Number 366, shall we stand?
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Thank you from all alone.
Brother George Binkley to dismiss us in prayer.